We're jumping back into John. And so let's go to the Lord and just invite him into this time. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that this story that John, inspired by your Holy Spirit, wrote down, a story that is your story, the story of God becoming a man, but also the story of John the Apostle, and how his story became your story, a story of countless others, as we've already begun to just unwrap the story that's intertwined into the life of so many others, and into our own lives. We thank you for this book, this message, this word of God, and we thank you that it helps us to grasp in greater ways how you are the Messiah and you're the Son of God, as John intentioned it. So do that again this morning. Just encourage us in our faith, draw us to yourself, and then send us out into this community to share our story, but most importantly, to share your story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in chapter 6 of John. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get you one this morning. But you can turn to chapter 6 in John. Does anybody need a Bible? All right. Chapter 6 of John. Now, just to give us a little bit of background, a little bit of reminder of where we've been, the disciples have experienced a lot of ups and downs. These amazing highs, and then some lows. They see Jesus do many miracles. And right before chapter 6, we see that he heals a paralyzed man. Amazing miracle. And then the religious leaders get in an argument with Jesus right after that because he healed this man on the Sabbath, on their day of rest. And they somehow weren't thinking that miracles come from God. They weren't thinking this idea of if God did miracles on the Sabbath, he must be okay with that. Instead, they're thinking of their rules. He broke one of our rules. And so they're upset with him. A high and then a low. Then Jesus sends out the 12 on a short-term missions trip. We don't have this recorded here in John, but it happened about this time as we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the disciples come back excited. We're told in Mark 6, it says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So they're seeing demons cast out of people and people being freed. And they're seeing people healed. Amazing miracles. They come back and they're excited. And then right after that, John the Baptist is beheaded. A high and then a low. And some of these disciples were John the Baptist's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples. And so this was discouraging for them. We read it and we've heard it before, and it doesn't hit us in the same way that it would have hit them. They had just lost someone that they highly respected, and so had Jesus. Then in chapter 6, we see that Jesus feeds 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and fish. An amazing miracle. In fact, it's 5,000 men, so it was upward from there when you added all the people in, and there was leftovers. So this amazing miracle. Huge crowds are following Jesus. He has this rock star status before rock stars were around. This is Jesus. He had this following. People were coming out to see him. And they want to make him king. They want to make him king. He came to be king, but they want to make him king at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And so what does Jesus do? He does the opposite of what you and I would do. If we saw thousands coming, we just presented the gospel and thousands are coming. Jesus does the opposite thing of you and I. He leaves. He leaves. He's killing the momentum. He leaves. And then we come to our passage that we're going to work our way through today. This is John 6, starting in verse 25. So Jesus left And then in verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the lake. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're asking, why did you leave? We were just about to make you king. Who doesn't want to be king? And you left. Why did you leave? Verse 26, Jesus answers, what I'm about to tell you is true. You're not looking for me because you saw the signs I did. You're looking for me because you ate the loaves until you were full. Do not work for food that spoils. Work for food that lasts forever. That is the food the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on him. Jesus is saying, you want to make me king on your terms. Jesus is very direct. He's telling them that they're more interested in feeding their stomachs than they are in their own souls. They're more interested in the present. How can right now be the best for me than they are interested in the state of their eternal well-being? So, they ask Jesus in verse 28, what does God want from us? What work does he want us to do? So Jesus answered, God's work is to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus is saying, you got to go all in with me on my terms rather than your terms. Follow me on my terms versus you just making me king on your terms. Now, I know that we have people in this room that English is not their first language. And so I'm trying to get better at being simple in the way that I say things. And this is very important right here. And so when I say follow on my terms or follow on Jesus's terms, on my terms is a way of saying that who has control? Jesus is asking for control. And yet the people that are coming to him are also asking for control. They're asking to be king. They're asking him to be their king, but they want to be in control still. It's a matter of control. And believing in Jesus is to give him control. Part of believing in Jesus is giving him control. The nature of Jesus being king is saying that Jesus can have control. So we get to verse 30, and they ask him, what sign will you give us? What will you do so that we can see it and believe you? Long ago, our people ate the manna in the desert. It is written in Scripture, the Lord gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, they're still trying to assert their control over Jesus. Just do one more miracle for us. Do it in our way and in our time. And Jesus explains that it wasn't the miracle that they're referring back to, that they refer back to. It wasn't Moses who did this miracle. It was God himself. God is the source of these miracles. And it wasn't under the control of man. So they say to him, sir, give us this bread that you're talking about. Give us this bread. Do that miracle that Moses did. Make it rain bread. And in asking this, they're missing the whole point. They're still trying to control Jesus. So in verse 35, Jesus said, seeing their hearts, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But it is just as I told you. You have seen me, and you still do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. I will never send away anyone who comes to me. I have not come down from heaven to do what I want to do. I have come to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. The one who sent me doesn't want me to lose anyone he has given me. He wants me to raise them up on that last day. My Father wants all who look to the Son and believe in him to have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. He's giving them a warning. He's telling them that you're looking right past me. You're looking only to what I can do for you. And Jesus is interested in relationship. And he's telling them that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will satisfy the inner longings that they have. All they can do is do temporary fixes, short-term fixes. So he could give them everything they wanted right then, but it wouldn't satisfy their soul. And he came for the sake of their soul. So the Jews that were his followers, they're called disciples. They're his disciples. In this story, they begin to complain. Verse 41. They complain about Jesus. That was because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? Doesn't he know? Don't we know his father and mother? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?" Not only is Jesus saying, "I will only be your king on my terms if I have control," but he's starting to imply here that he is God, that he is deity. And remember, John wrote this book so that people would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And as Jesus begins to talk about himself in ways that seems like he's saying he's more than just a man, this makes his disciples uncomfortable. In verse 43, Jesus says, "Stop complaining among yourselves." Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me brings them. Then I will raise them up on the last day." Verse 47 says, "What I'm about to tell you is true. Everyone who believes has life forever." In verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Everyone who eats some of this bread will live forever. This bread is my body. I will give it for the life of the world." Jesus is telling these people that they need even God's help just to understand the message, the truth. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, the human heart is more dishonest than anything else. It can't be healed. Who can understand it? He says it's deceitful above all else, the human heart. And if our heart wants to misunderstand the simple truth, it will. We don't misunderstand because it's hard to understand the truth. It's because of our pride. It's because we're naive. It's because of our sin. And of course, as Jesus begins to get at the heart, which he always does, this makes his followers uncomfortable. Jesus is asking for a position in their lives that these disciples are not comfortable giving him. Jesus wants to be their king, but he's also revealing that their hearts are misguided by their own sinful desires and their desire for control. Now, why is this so important, what Jesus is saying here? This is very, very important because Jesus is saying that God is God and that basically that we are not. And it's important that we understand that because there's going to be times when what he wants, what God wants, is different than what we want. And it's during those times that we're going to have to trust that God knows better than we do. Verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. They said, 'How can this man give us his body to eat?'" Now, Jesus is speaking figuratively. And if his disciples wanted to misunderstand, they could. But he wasn't trying to make them misunderstand. He knew that they needed him more than they needed bread for sustenance. They needed him. and that they needed God to open their eyes so they could see that God himself was standing in front of him. The truth itself was standing in front of them. Jesus is just asking too much of many of these disciples. And so in verse 60, it says, the disciples heard this. Many of them said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about his teaching in verse 61, so he said to them, does this upset you? Then what if you see the Son of Man go up to where he was before? The Holy Spirit gives life. The body means nothing at all. The words I have spoken to you are full of spirit. They give life. But there are some of you who do not believe. This bread analogy that Jesus is using doesn't just point towards his deity, it also points towards his death, his eventual death. And this becomes the point at which many of his disciples just say, hey, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what the Messiah that I've been taught about my whole life is supposed to look like. They went from wanting to make Jesus the king to being disappointed with who Jesus was. This wasn't the version of the Messiah they wanted. I think this is a common experience to faith. What these disciples were experiencing. If you haven't experienced what they were experiencing, it's probably because you're a brand new Christian. Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, Jesus is going to disappoint you. He's going to look different than you expected him to. He's going to allow things in your life that you thought were against his character. And it's when our expectations of life aren't met. It's these moments in time that reveal where we have misunderstandings about who Jesus is. We know that Jesus is the healer, but what happens when he doesn't heal? Is he still good? Is he still in control? We know that Jesus loves. He loves our children more than we do. But what happens when they experience pain? Or maybe they walk away from Christ altogether. Is he still good? Maybe we lose a job. Or maybe we hate the job we're in. And we see no light at the end of the tunnel. We don't see a way out. Is God still good? Maybe our marriage isn't what we thought it would be. And we ask, God, are you there? Have you abandoned me? Are you still good? Maybe there's certain temptations or certain weaknesses. Maybe things that we have, consequences we're living with because of the decisions we've made, or maybe consequences that we're living with because of the decisions that others have made that impact our own lives. And we ask, God, are you good? Are you still there? It's in those moments that it can feel like Jesus has let us down, that he's disappointed us, when he doesn't bail us out, when he doesn't rescue us, when he doesn't heal us, when he doesn't deliver us in the timetable and in the way that we thought he would. If you walk this Christian walk long enough, God will let you down like he did those disciples that day. I think that every child that is raised in the church in a Christian home needs to go through this experience, will go through this experience of questioning who God is. When he doesn't live up to their expectation, when their experience becomes different than what they thought God was supposed to be. It's in those moments that faith is shown to be real or not faith. First Peter talks about how it's hardship that proves whether our faith is genuine or not. And that's the kind of moment that these disciples in chapter 6 were in. It's when things don't go our way that we learn to trust God on His terms. We learn to trust God in that He knows best, even when we can't see it. And so chapter 6 was a turning point for many of those disciples. In verse 66, it says, "From this time on, many of the disciples turned back. They no longer followed Him." It's easy to just read that, and we know the end of the story and how Jesus triumphs over sin and death and raises from the dead. But Jesus felt the pain of this moment. You can tell as you continue to read through this. He wanted everyone to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of faith. He wasn't trying to push these people away. He wanted the Pharisees, the Jewish masses, the Romans, the Gentiles, those who were shallow, those who were proud, those who were perverted, those who were defiant, the broken. He wanted everyone to come to Him and to find healing and faith. So He turns to His 12 disciples in verse 67. This is where you hear some of the pain. "You don't want to leave also, do you? You don't want to leave also, do you?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, who can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God." We know Peter, we know his story, we know that Peter himself was a contradiction, this bundle of amazing stepping out in faith, times of stepping out in faith, and then these amazing blunders, these amazing stepping out of faith, right? That's why we relate to him so well, because he put his foot in his mouth. He did the things that make us feel good about our own mistakes, right? This was one of those moments where he had a moment of clarity. The Holy Spirit gave him the ability to see and to acknowledge Jesus in a way that many of those disciples in that moment could not, would not. The disciples had been on this up and down, this roller coaster of seeing God do amazing, amazing miracles, and then these lows. He just fed 5,000. And now, those thousands of people are leaving. They're leaving Jesus. This was an important moment for those disciples, those 12 disciples that Jesus was pouring himself into. And this passage here tells us that even though Judas didn't leave at that time, he would eventually leave. Because Jesus did not fit the mold of the Messiah that he wanted to follow. But for those 11, this was an important moment. This was a moment in which Peter spoke on their behalf and said, "We're going to give Jesus control, even though we don't understand what's going on." As a church, as individuals, I think this passage gives you and I an opportunity to tell God afresh that I give you control on your terms. On your terms. I trust that you're good, even when I can't see it. There's something healing about acknowledging that God knows best, that He has not abandoned us. I love the Psalms because the psalmist, many of those Psalms were written by David, who we're told is a man after God's own heart. But he lives in this place of struggle so many times, at least the songs that we hear or read. The Psalms, where he says, "Where are you, God?" But he's still in the conversation with God. Where are you? I feel abandoned. But just by the nature of him talking to God, there's an element of faith. And I don't know about you. I think I do know about many of you in this room. You've experienced that same closeness that comes from acknowledging to trust God and give him control, even when you don't understand, just like the psalmist. The healing that comes when you say, I don't understand, but I trust you, God. And I think that's a process many times. That faith becomes a reality when we choose to trust God when it's hard, to give him control. So, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're thinking back to times in your life where you had to choose to trust even when it was hard. Or maybe you're in one of those times now. Jesus, he sees your pain. He feels your pain. And just like with these disciples, he's asking you to trust him. And through trusting him, you will find communion with him. Isaac, can you put the words to the song up there? Would you stand with me? And just in closing, if this is where you're at in your heart, just would you make this your prayer this morning? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, though I may wander, I still will follow. Let's see, I think there's one in there that says what I'm saying. There's not? Okay, so this isn't very hard. Though I may wander, I still will follow. You ready? Though I may wander, still I will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And then lastly, the world behind me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Lord Jesus, we give you our struggle. Use that struggle, Lord. Lord, you have people in this room that are going through, in the middle right now, of times that are hard. They feel abandoned by you, Lord. Give them the strength in this moment to sense your nearness and that you haven't abandoned them, and to trust you and to give you complete control. For those that have have thought back to times of testimony, of when you brought them through a place where they saw no hope. And yet they, by the Holy Spirit's encouragement and by the power of their will, they just said, I'm going to trust you. I thank you for those testimonies too, Lord. I thank you for this crowd of saints that's gone before us that have said and continue to cheer us on, that the communion that is experienced in those hard times is worth it. We thank you for that, Lord. And for anyone in this room that's never surrendered in true belief, I pray that you would give them eyes to see what so many of those disciples didn't want to see that day. That you are the loving Savior. And that the best place for any person to be is in that place of complete surrender, where you are both our King and our Forgiver, that you have control. So we state for the first time, or we state afresh, again, have control. Have your way, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.